Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And I do commend to you the works of Robert Murray McShane. He was an amazing servant of the Lord. And the Lord took him when he was only 29 years old. And the things that he wrote and the work that he did, he had a tremendous love for the Jewish people. He longed for their conversion. I think he took a trip to Israel to minister the gospel to them. And just an amazing man that the Lord used in his youth. We're in Jeremiah chapter 23, page 787 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to look only at the first eight verses of this chapter. And the sixth and seventh verses really come to us as a great light in the midst of darkness. We've been talking about all of the darkness of Israel and the nation of Israel. And so here are these two or three verses that give hope and brightness as they magnify the Messiah who has been prophesied in the Old Testament and who will come in the New Testament. And then verse 9 we'll look at tonight again is going to talk about the false prophets and the condemnation of them. And I urge you to come again tonight to learn about discernment, Christian discernment, as we have so many different messages all around us. For the sake of time this morning, we're going to read the first eight verses of Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the warnings and the blessings of thy word. We pray that we may be brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ this day, that we may know what it is to have faith in him, to believe in him, to escape the wrath to come, that we may know thee in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Lord, bless now the preaching of thy word with the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 23 verse 6, we have a number of doctrines that are very essential to the Christian faith. They're doctrines that many people don't want to, even people who call themselves Christians, don't want to think about, don't want to talk about, don't want to study. They want a peace with God apart from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is impossible. If I were to decide that I was going to make chocolate chip cookies, and I'm not fond of them, but my wife is, and I got all of the ingredients together and put them all on the table in front of me, and I went to the cupboard, and I realized I had no chocolate chips. And I said, I'll make them anyway. Would I have chocolate chip cookies? I wouldn't. They're an essential ingredient by the very name of the cookie, chocolate chip cookies. So you cannot have Christianity without this doctrine of Christ's imputed righteousness. And we're going to cover a lot of ground here, I think, this morning. A lot of heavy doctrines. But I want them to be a blessing to you. And I want you to continue to study them. Because these things are a lifelong study. These things, as you delve into them, will only continue to bring you blessing as you understand them more deeply, more fully. The truths themselves never change. But there is a depth to these truths, a height to the love of God that can never be plummeted, that we can never fully appreciate. Jeremiah speaks, first of all, or the Lord speaks through Jeremiah, first of all, to false pastors in verses 1 and 2. We've already dealt a lot with the false pastors. In the previous 22 chapters, that's been a regular theme of Jeremiah, that these people are ignoring the warnings of God, and the warnings are sure they come from God himself, but they're pretending that there is no threat. There's no judgment of God upon them. And so it's business as usual. Don't worry about what Jeremiah says. It's really nothing. There's warnings of judgment to come, but really, just focus on peace and safety, and you're going to be all right. But the peace and safety wasn't the true peace and safety of the gospel. God says that he hates them. Woe to them, he says. I'm going to visit upon them the evil that they intend to his church. So it's not a good thing, is it? If a house is on fire and you don't warn the people inside, you don't really love them, do you? Well, you know, it would be very uncomfortable for them to really have me say those mean words to them, that you have to get out of your house because the fire is burning down. They'll be all right. Everything will be okay. That doesn't make sense. Jeremiah came with the truth of God's word. Yeah, it's hurtful. Not very pleasant. But it leads to the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings of the gospel. But they refuse to do that. It's interesting that under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the people had no choice. Today we have all kinds of denominations, churches, assemblies, gatherings, interpretations. Here, under Jeremiah, they had one church. And the Lord says these pastors are false. Now, there were true pastors, Jeremiah was one of them, but by and large, the false pastors were gaining the day. That didn't keep Jeremiah from preaching the truth. In early church history, what was the third or fourth century, he had a great heretic called Arius, who denied the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole world had gone after Arius. He had huge following. But the Lord had a servant by the name of Athanasius. And Athanasius, just one man, nobody was following him. But he said, if the whole world has gone after Arius, then I must be against the world. And so his slogan in Latin was contra mundum, against the world. You know something, Athanasius prevailed. The truth prevailed. And Arius was killed by the Lord, and Athanasius was a great teacher and instructor in the Christian church. So here's Jeremiah, a lone voice against all these men who are saying a very pleasant message. And the Lord says they're destroying and scattering the sheep of my church. The true sheep are not finding any comfort there. They're going to the assembly and there's nothing for them. There's no truth there. There's nothing that brings out the fullness of the grace of God and brings them to their need for Christ. We're going to see more, as I said, of this in the remainder of this chapter. So there are the false pastors in verses 1 and 2. And then you have faithful pastors mentioned in verses 4 and 3 and 4. And these, Jeremiah sees, these are going to be set up by the Lord. I am going to send these pastors. I will gather the remnant of my flock, verse 3, out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and which shall fear no more, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So I do have a heart for my people. I am going to gather them together. I am going to give them faithful pastors who are going to feed them with the truth and who are going to give them the whole truth and are going to teach them who I am. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of wrath against sin. But he's also a God in whom mercy and grace and forgiveness are found. But that mercy and grace and forgiveness are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who Jeremiah focuses on then. We would call the last section here in this portion from verses 5 to 8, the first pastor. So we had the false pastors, we have faithful pastors mentioned, and now we have the first or the preeminent pastor. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage we could have read this morning would be John chapter 10, in which the Lord describes himself as the good shepherd, the true shepherd. Every faithful minister of the gospel sees himself, and he is an under shepherd. There's Christ. A pastor is not, he's called a pastor. Pastor means shepherd, by the way, poimen, in Greek word for pastors, shepherd. He's an under-shepherd. And once he comes and puts himself above Christ or gives a different message, he's removed himself from that. And the pastor, believe me, this is not difficult. This is very difficult. It's not easy to remain and abide there, to speak only the word of God, to be under, submissively under the direction of God the Father as he reveals himself in his word. So pray, pray for me, pray for our testimony that we will be faithful. We can never presume that God is going to bless us. We all need to seek his blessing, and we need to be faithful to his word. So we're directed now to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very glorious and wonderful way, because this is fulfilled by the Messiah. Look at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A righteous branch. So righteousness belongs to God alone. There's none righteous, no, not one. We just read that in Romans chapter 3. And so righteousness belongs to God. What about the branch? Now, in your Bibles, I'm pretty sure that the word branch is capitalized. Isn't that interesting? So the translator said, this is significant. This is a name here. He's a branch. And it's interesting, not directly in this text, but in other places where he's called the branch, another word, not the word used here, but there's another word, Hebrew word called Nazar. And Nazar is where you get the word from Nazarene. Remember that Jesus was called the Nazarene. So Jesus is this branch. Isaiah talks about a branch coming from a stump, a dead stump, a dead tree trunk. And here comes this life out of it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is a branch that comes, a living shoot out of a dead trunk. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's also called a king. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. So here's a king, a little bit separated in the text, but he's a king in the line of David. So again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who sits on David's throne. There's one greater than David in your midst, he said. He was the one to whom all of the Old Testament prophecies about the king of Israel, they terminate in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is of the line of Judah, and he fulfills those prophecies. He's a descendant of David. Matthew and Luke are both very careful to show how that's true. And he is the last king of Israel, because Israel doesn't need another king after the Lord Jesus comes. So here is a direction to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall reign and prosper. He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And that speaks of Christ's second coming, when he will judge the sin of the earth. It says that he will bring salvation and safety to his people. Remember, we've been seeing those prophets, false prophets, they all talk about peace and safety, don't worry. And now Jeremiah is saying the Lord Jesus is the one in whom is found salvation and safety. You don't have any safety outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a beautiful message of hope to direct our attention, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Then he brings out his name. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, or as we have already sung, Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's a good Hebrew word for you to know, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And I love that hymn. I love the humility that's expressed in that hymn. And the grace that's there in a sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this Lord? And again, notice the interesting part in our text at the end of verse 6. The Lord, our righteousness, is all in capital letters. So when you see in your Bibles, when you see the word Lord in capital letters, that means that that word in Hebrew is Jehovah. There's another word in lowercase letters, that word is Adonai. It means a Lord, in the same way that you used to have lords and ladies, and especially in England, right? We have lords and ladies. We have lords sitting over us in judgment on the seats of justice. But this is the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah our righteousness. It's a beautiful, beautiful name. He's the Nazarene, he's the one on David's throne. So this can only mean that Christ is divine, that he is the Son of God. This is a great mystery, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Savior of his people, had to be fully God, he had to be fully man. He had to be fully God in order to do the work of atonement. In order to bear God's wrath for our sin, he had to be a man in order to accomplish what the first Adam did not do, what Adam failed to do, the Lord Jesus did as our second Adam, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So here's the Lord our righteousness. That's his name, that's his description. But why do you need his righteousness? Why do you need to be able to say the Lord our righteousness, rather than the Lord who is righteous? That would be a right title for the Lord who is righteous. But here, Jeremiah, with great delight, talks about the Lord our righteousness. Why do you need God's righteousness? It's because you have no righteousness of your own. We read that, didn't we? Isn't Paul very thorough in Romans chapter 3 when he talks about nobody seeking after God? There's none righteous, no, not one. Is that really true? There's no righteous people in all of the earth. Is the Bible true when it says that? And the Apostle Paul said at the beginning, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's listen to what God says as if everything else is a lie. And then he proceeds to give some very bad news. Nobody seeks for God. So that means, beloved, that if you, here Jeremiah says elsewhere, the words of God, then shall ye find me if ye shall seek me with all your heart. If you're seeking the Lord Jesus, if you're seeking to be reconciled to God, that's already the work of the Holy Spirit in you, because you don't have a desire in your natural self to do that. You don't have a desire to do anything but justify yourself. That's your natural inclination. So it's a wonderful thing. If you are here today seeking the Lord, looking for his righteousness, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking to worship and adore the Lord Jesus, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. We read in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's hope in the midst of the bad news. We have the bad news first, then we have the very good news that the Lord delivers his people. The Lord brings salvation to his people by grace. Well, then we can ask, how can Jehovah be your righteousness? What does that mean? The Lord, our righteousness. How can such a thing be? The Lord, our righteousness. How can this come to pass? How can I receive what is inherently somebody else's? So now we have a wonderful doctrine called imputation. Imputation is actually an accounting word in the New Testament. And what it does is, let me read from Psalm 32, verse 2. It says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So does that give you a sense from the context there? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not reckon their sin. The Bible sometimes uses that word reckon as well. That the Lord does not count his sin against him. Well, how can such a thing be? And that is this doctrine. Let us turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And that's on page 1136 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works or apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So that's very, very important. When you turn down to verse 11, it's talking there about Abraham. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So circumcision was a sign and seal of the covenant, but faith was what was important. He had it before he was circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So he's focusing here on faith, on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is applied then to us in verse 22, still in Romans 4, verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So everything here is the work of God. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that you cannot be saved by your works. It is only by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved. And you know, your natural self says, I want to do something. I want to do something to earn my salvation. And God stamps down your pride and says, you can't. Whatever you do for me is filled with sin. You cannot do anything that will please me. You need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything for you. Now, isn't that good news, that Christ has done everything for your salvation? That even your believing in Christ is a gift from God. It's a beautiful gift. And as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes more and more beautiful, more and more magnificent. His grace is expansive. It is far-reaching. It covers all of your sins. All of your sins. And how can you possibly have better news than that? That you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to receive that imputation, there is another thing that you must believe, and that is that your sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. So remember, we've already established, and very briefly I know, but that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was perfect. There's no sin in him at all. And there he was, hanging on a cross. And all these people around saying, you don't hang on a cross for nothing. You must have done something wrong. We may not know what it is, but there's justice in this land. Apparently there wasn't, but there he was, hanging upon a cross like a thief, the worst possible punishment in the Roman system. And he stood there at the hand of the Romans and of the Jews, who willingly, not only willingly put him to death, but mocked him and aggressively went after him. So why was Christ suffering? And the climax of his suffering was not the nails in his hands and feet. It was not the wounds in his side. It was not the mocking of the people, which is never pleasant. It was this, that at one point in the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, abandoned by God. And he was abandoned in his humanity, not in his divinity. Why would God have to turn his gaze away from his only Son whom he loved and sent? Because he was bearing my sin, beloved. He was bearing your sin. And God said, I can't even look at the wickedness that's imputed to my Son. He never did any sin, but he bore our sins upon the tree, the Bible says. So he suffered in my place. There's an imputation. The imputation of my sin upon Christ. That means then if Christ died for my sins, that I can receive the imputation of his goodness. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed the law. His righteousness is imputed to me. Now this is the glory of this doctrine. That when you receive the righteousness of Christ, God the Father, God, a holy, just judge of the earth, looks upon you and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that we're still filled with sin. But he sees the Lord Jesus. And he declares you to be just and holy. So this idea of justification that we've read about in the end of Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, this was my father's funeral text, by the way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, not by doing anything, by believing. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I need to spend just a little bit of time explaining to you what justification is, because it's a word we don't really use very much anymore. In order to do that, I would like you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Maybe I'll just read Deuteronomy 25 in the interest of time again. So Moses says, Deuteronomy 25, this is the word of God, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, and the judges, that the judges may judge them, then, this is God's instruction, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. God says this is the job of a judge. He hears all the evidence, goes back and forth, he evaluates this dispute, he makes a decision. He says, this man is righteous, you are justified. Or he says, no, you broke the law, you're condemned. This is your sentence. Now, the judge could be wrong, right? A human judge could be wrong. But once he's made his sentence and he's declared that man to be justified, that man's justified. We call it double jeopardy. You can't be tried again for the same crime. The man's ruling stands. Now God, when God looks at a sinner and says, as the judge of all the earth, looks at that sinner and says, you are justified. It's a legal statement, a legal declaration. And he looks at me, if you knew me better than you do, and I hope that you don't, you would know that I'm not worthy to be justified. But I am. God has made a declaration from heaven. This man is justified. When he's justified, he receives the Holy Spirit. He begins to live a holy life. There's a change in life when your nature changes, for sure. It's evident. But justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he declares us to be just and to be justified. And it's amazing. Now, that is not my life, but it's my standing before God that I am justified, so that God can be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. There's a lot of very heavy things in here, but the truth is amazing. The truth is glorious. And isn't this a wonderful thing to know? That God will look upon you if you plead with him for mercy, and that mercy be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be saved and your house. So justification does not make you holy, it declares you to be holy. That's a very important distinction. I'm not going to get into all the theological implications. We'll be here till tonight. But it doesn't make you holy. Justification declares you to be holy. Sanctification makes you holy. And it represents your standing before a holy God. Beloved, you have no other hope than this, that the Lord declares you to be righteous. Anything else is your own works that you're bringing to God, and you have filthy hands, hands stained by sin. In fact, the Bible says that the way that I come to Christ is that my hands are stained with the blood of Christ, It was my sin that nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. I'm responsible for his death. It becomes very, very personal. But there's forgiveness with the Lord. When you confess that, I have nothing to offer you but my sin, I must have your forgiveness. And I know that forgiveness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. So, beloved, there's many other things that we could say, many other things that I have planned to say. But I want you to leave you with these thoughts. I want you to consider these things. Is Jehovah your righteousness? Does your Christianity include the doctrine of justification? Or do you have chocolate chip cookies without chocolate chips? Do you have a Christianity that includes this basic, these basic elements, imputation? Substitution, I didn't really develop that, but justification by faith alone, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was in jail in Philippi and for preaching the gospel, and he was bound with chains in the middle of the night. The angel came and released him. And him and Paul and Silas were singing praises to the Lord in jail. And as they were released and were coming out of the prison, well, they hadn't come even out of the prison yet, but the jailer knew he was in trouble. He'd been sleeping, which is a capital offense. So he got on his knees. He was going to kill himself because otherwise the Roman authorities were going to kill him. And they said, "Do thyself no harm." And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said this simple statement, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Such a simple message. No works. Beloved, this is the faith that we preach, the faith that we believe, the faith that we practice. This is our hope. This is our great delight. This is our great reason for worshiping. How can we not worship a God who forgives the sins of his people and brings them to himself and makes them a holy people and gives all the blessings of the gospel? What a delightful thing it is to serve the true and the living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, is Jehovah your righteousness? Today is the day that we should be assured that it is. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that Jesus is our righteousness, for we have none of our own. We thank thee for the gospel message. We thank thee, Lord, that it may be impressed upon our hearts this day, that we may know these things to be true and understand them well in the light of thy providence and thy goodness to us. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless these things to our souls. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.